So tonight, open up your Bibles with me to Isaiah. We are in part number 25 tonight, which is chapter 26. And we jumped and leaped right into chapter 26 last week and to verse 1, but then I read on down through verse 3 because that's what I wanted to mention, but I never gave you the context. And you need the context because verse 3 is one of these verses that a lot of people know, and they quote it, but they have no idea how it interrelates to the other verses. Chapter 26 through chapter 27, verse 1, is really all one. And it's comprised of 10 major issues. 10 major issues. Tonight, we want to see those 10, so we're going to go all the way to chapter 27, verse 1. But it begins in chapter 26, verse 1, because we need the whole picture, the whole context. As a matter of fact, tonight, even in one of the prayers that was made, part of that really had to do with what we're going to see here tonight, although that person did not know that. And so in chapter 26, verse 1, it says, "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in." Father God, tonight I pray your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that you have for our life tonight. Guide us into all truth. Make it plain and simple that we might bring personal application out of this prophetic word right into our own life and circumstance. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. Let me just begin by saying this. At chapter 26, we come to the second of a trilogy of what's known in Bible prophecy of chapters that speak of the coming kingdom. And so we're right there in the middle of it. And this is a song to be sung in the age of the kingdom, celebrating God's grace and for the great work he's done. And so if you'll notice right there in verse 1, I read it quickly, and you might not have picked up on it, but it is a song, and it's a prophetic song. And it says, "In that day," and of course, you've got to ask yourself, what day? The day of the Lord, when he's ruling and reigning, the day when Christ sits on the throne, the day when there's no more tears, there's no evil, there's no, you might say, issues that are going on both politically and also economically and also the world with lying, sinning, and everything else. All that will be banished. But who will be there will be the king. And we will be celebrating his kingdom. So it's about kingdom rule here in the future. So it says, "In that day, this song," notice the word song, "will be sung in the land of Judah." Today, Judah is in trouble. I mean, if you go to the land of Israel, where the tribe of Judah was, Jerusalem, that's the centerpiece of the whole world, and the whole world's focused on it. I mean, everybody wants to slam Israel. Everybody wants to put down the Jews there because they finally are back in their land that belongs to them because it belongs to God, and God gave it to Abraham and said it will be his land forever. And yet, people argue back and forth. Well, they ought to divide it up and cut it up in little tiny pieces. You know, it kind of reminds me, I love dessert. And if you cut dessert up in too small of pieces, then there's not enough. And there's just not enough in the land of Israel. And yet, it's amazing how many people live there, both Jew, Gentile, and even Arabs. And they live in peace for the most part. It's just all of the infiltration that comes in to tear it apart. And it's always that way. It's always been that way. And it's that way today. And it'll be that way tomorrow until this day. In this day, a new song will be sung. And it will be a day of jubilation. I shared a little bit on Sunday morning at the Feast of Sukkoth when the Feast of Tabernacles, as you know it, that the Israelis or the Jews today celebrate by going out and living in a tent for a while and thinking about what it would have been like on the journey to go from Egypt to the land of Canaan and how God took care of them and how he provided for them. And then in the temple time, they would have four huge candelabras that would stand up and give light. And that light was representative of what I talked about Sunday. I'm not going to go back to there. But what happened is that light would also become part of what was going to travel right into it from the Feast of the Water Libation, one of the most beautiful events to the Jews, and how the water was poured out and how God provided the water. And of course, we all know that story from the children of Israel leaving Exodus, and God provided the water for them. But the water was meant to be everlasting water. It was not made to be temporary water. It was made to be the future water of life that all of us possess. And so it's in us, and it fills us. Our thirst, it takes care of. So there's a song that's going to be sung in the land of Judah, there in Jerusalem. And the song is going to be a song of praise. And so what would happen during that ceremony, the Jewish men would all just dance and praise God underneath those lights. And you would have trumpeters blowing their trumpets. And you would have the cymbals being played. And you would have all this going on, just jubilation. But it's only temporary of that day today. Really doesn't exist like it once did, but there is a day that it'll be there. And what a day that's going to be. I love to take people to Israel and arrive in Jerusalem on the Friday, and that's very hard to connect all those dots, by the way, because you can't just fly in and out of Israel whenever you choose. And to make the tour end up on a Friday to arrive in Jerusalem, and I've worked all that part out. But what happens is all of the young men from the Yeshiva Institute come down. These are all men training for rabbinical studies and everything. And they all come down the steps, and they start dancing arm in arm, and they swing around and around the Western Wall there. And it's just filled with joy and jubilation, but that's a small thing compared to the day that all of us believers are going to join together before the throne of God and the King of Kings and worship Him. Amen? It's going to be a day. You'll be doing line dancing glory. You'll be doing all kinds of stuff. You'll be jumping up and down doing somersaults. My little dog, Gigi, she's crazy, and she runs around and chases her tail. She doesn't even have much of a tail, but she runs around when I'm coming downstairs to take her for a walk. And she just slams into walls and anything else, but she is going to go in circles as fast as she can. I think, wow, if I could move like that, I could really show some moves, but I can't. But in chapter 26, there's a day of the kingdom coming. And I told you that there's 10 things, and the first thing we need to understand is, in the background of all this context, is God cares for His people. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Oh, yeah. In fact, sometimes people feel no one cares for them. And sometimes people feel at a loss. They feel lonely. They feel all alone, and they feel like nobody cares. But you see, it's up to us as believers to correct that. Because you see, we're supposed to let people know that God cares for them. How is that? Because we're to show we care. And as they see us, that we care, then they reflect back, oh, why do you do this? Why do you do this? Why are you doing it? Well, because God cares for me, and He takes care of me, and He loves me, so I want to show you that God cares and loves for you. He really does. And when we do that, and they know we don't do this in a normal way. It's not normal. And I'm not an extrovert, and you might think I am, but I am not. What I do is abnormal for my past. But since God came into my life, oh my, I started hugging people and everything else. I never would have done that. And a man, if tried to hug me, it would have been hands off in my early days of becoming a pastor. Like, stay, what are you doing? And I would have never allowed it. But today, I'll hug a man, I'll hug a woman, I'll hug a kid, whatever. Because you see, I realize that God cares for people. And sometimes people just need a hug. They just need their hand shook. They need to know that somebody cares, and the Lord cares for us. So that's Christ-like. I told you there was a prayer earlier tonight. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, or verses 1 through 4, says that, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and the word consolation means comfort, but it says, if there. That's italicized in the Greek, because what it means is, since there is comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. What love? The love of Christ. And that's what is to be seen, that love of Christ. Being of one accord, of one mind. And let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Wow, that's kind of hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Wow. When I'm hungry, I'll take care of me. But I don't know about everybody else. And he says, let each one look out not only for his own interest. So you say, Dave, are we supposed to just abandon our own care, our own need, our own interest? Absolutely not. You are to take care of yourself. And so he says, let not each of you look out not only for his own interests. So I have to look out for my own interests, but also for the interests of others. So it can't stop with me. It's got to go beyond me, as it's got to go beyond you. And in Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5, it's an amazing psalm, by the way. Turn over there, please. Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5. And it's a big psalm. There's five verses. And it's a psalm of David. And it says here, Lord, who may abide in your dwelling or your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Well, the holy hill is Jerusalem, right? So who may dwell there? He who walks uprightly. First, secondly, works righteousness. Thirdly, and speaks the truth in his heart. Fourthly, who does not backbite with his tongue. Oh my goodness. Oh, wow. Do you want to have a repentance time at the altar tonight? Okay, we won't do that. But maybe in our heart, okay? And then it says, fifthly, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a sixthly reproach against his friend. Oh, we'd never do that. Never? I hope not. And, wow, seventhly, verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those, eighthly, who fear the Lord, who reverence the Lord, and he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money in usury for interest. Okay, I'll give you this or I'll loan it to you, but boy, do I want to be paid back. And 11th, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. And he who does these things shall never be moved. Isn't that amazing? And shall never be moved. Wow. You mean, what if the earth is shaking? What if we have a major earthquake, as they're trying to spell out on the news this last week? What if all this stuff? It says, he shall never, or she shall never be moved. In other words, God's going to hold us, and he's going to hold us dearly. So I don't have anything to worry about, neither do you. Amen? So first of the 10, God gives his people a strong city, a city of salvation. Go back to verse 1 and 2. He says in verse 1, we have a strong city. We'll be singing, but we have a strong city. Maybe our family. Maybe our church, maybe the day of his kingdom when all of his people, both Jew and Gentile, and believers who I'm speaking of as Gentiles, not the heathen of this world, we have a strong city and God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. In other words, salvation means deliverance. So God will use his walls that he puts up for deliverance and he'll put them up to guard us and to watch over us. We'll see that metaphor take place here in just a moment. So he says here, open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. So thought number one, a person who trusts Jesus Christ as Savior will be a citizen of the kingdom. A genuine believer has that hope of living in a strong city that God dwells in. All pain, heartache, and trouble eradicated. Wow. I'm so excited. And the citizens of his kingdom will never again, once we're there, experience grief, suffering, or oppression of the unbelieving world. We will never experience that again when we see him face to face, eye to eye, in his presence. Wow. And yet, the wicked, they won't be there to practice their wickedness upon us. So the promise of God's word is something very significant, that he gives us deliverance. He will take care of us. No wonder they're singing, and we will be singing and worshiping. Pastor Todd won't be leading the worship. I love Pastor Todd's worship, one of the best worship leaders I've ever been around. And I mean that. And I've been around a lot of them. But I'll tell you something. There'll be angels that have got a lot of practice, cherubim for millions of years. And that's where I'll go to the millions, okay? Trillions, and not into those who believe in evolution, okay? They can come up with any date they want, but it's all phony baloney. But the reality is, there is a kingdom that lasts forever and ever and ever, and the cherubim are a part of it. And they say, "Holy unto the Lord God Almighty," and we worship him. So God will then make us a strong city. He will take care of us. He'll surround us. He'll make us a strong church even today, if we allow him. He'll make us a strong home and family if we allow him. But if you don't allow him, God will give you your choice too. You'll have a weak place to live in. You'll have a weak city, and the roof will be leaking, and your place will be flooding, and mud will come in the doors, and it'll be a mess. But it's better to trust in the Lord. Do I hear an amen on number one? Okay, so he says, open the gates. What does that mean? Well, open the gates. So the Lord, he says even in Revelation that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. But here he says, open these gates. What gates? To come into the presence of the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. So open the gates tonight. Open the gate to come into the presence of God. It's your choice. You don't have to go in. You can sit out there and mull all you want. But you can come in because he wants you to come in. So then he says, next, he says, really, in verse 3, he says, you will keep him, you capitalize, as I said last week, referring to God. God will keep him or her, and him is italicized once again because it's referring to the mankind that trusts in God, in perfect peace, not just peace, perfect peace means a complete peace. There's nothing lacking in this peace, whose mind is stayed on the Lord, because that person trusts in the Lord. Do you do that tonight? So secondly, God gives his people perfect peace. Out of the 10, I love this one. Perfect peace. What? Whose mind or thoughts are fixed on the Lord. So if you're fixing your eyes on your circumstances tonight, you got a problem. And we are there to help. But if you fix them on the Lord, God will take you through. And it doesn't mean that you won't have those moments where you start to fix yourself on the problem, and you keep looking at the problem, you keep looking at the problem, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm looking at the problem." And he goes, "Look to me, the answer to every problem you have." He is the answer, folks. There's an old saying, Pastor Darrell Kruger, who was my second assistant pastor I ever had, and he was a much older man than me. I felt like a little kid next to that guy, and I was age-wise, but he was an accomplished individual. He was an engineer for Hughes Aircraft. He was in management there and retired and wanted to serve God was a part of my ministry at that time. And he used to say, "Dave, too many people are always trying to fix the blame, and they forget about fixing the problem. And they're always trying to blame instead of just fix the problem. It's that simple. Fix it. Oh, no, we want to stand here and fight over it." That's the problem, folks. But yet, perfect peace. The word peace there is shalom in the Hebrew, and it means to be in harmony with God, by the way. That's actually what it means in its simple translation. We think of it differently. We think of it as just peace, the absence of war or problems. No, it actually means to be in harmony with God. So when you say shalom to a Jew, you're saying, I'm in right harmony, not only with you, but with God. So it's a declaration that they should join in to be in harmony. So when you say shalom to a Jewish person, you're really saying, let's be in harmony together with God. And if we could do that as Christians, that would be amazing. And yet, to be in harmony with God is assured of having every need met. Do you know that? And the peace is the assurance of health, wholeness, wellness, the absence of conflict and strife within and your soul in your existence. It's the assurance, the deliverance through the hardship, the accident, the disease, and the calamity. All of that, the peace of God. So whenever I pray for somebody or encourage them when they're going through a lot of stuff, I just say, you know, I just pray that God will give you peace. And they look at me like, what? And then I go, his peace. I go, oh, they don't know what you mean by that. But then you have to get to the next line. You say, his peace can come to you right now. Can I pray for you? And then they go, okay. And you begin. So you got to set yourself up for this, because Jesus said in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace, his peace he gives us, not as the world gives. See, it's not as the world gives, because theirs is absence from problems. Ours is peace with God and harmony with God, and then God takes care of us through our problems, not from them, but even sometimes from them, but mostly through them. And it's a restful peace. And so he says, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. So if tonight you have a fearful heart, as many people do at difficult times, then what you got to do is you got to give it up. Give up what, your heart? No, you need that to live. Okay, you got to give up the fearfulness of your heart. And you got to accept peace and embrace that. Jesus said, or Paul said in Philippians 4, I told you this last week when I jumped to it, be careful for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. There's power in that prayer. Don't ever forget it. And so he gives his people perfect peace. Thirdly, verse 4, God gives his people a solid foundation. Look with me. He says in verse 4, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, God's name, the Lord is everlasting what? Say it. Strength. So one of the great works of God on behalf of his people is to provide a solid foundation for life. If people don't have a solid foundation for life, I'll tell you what's missing, and that is God. Because God's the only one that provides a solid foundation. You can't have it in this world. As the rock of life, the Lord provides stability, security, support, and defense against all trials and enemies and storms and temptations and everything else. As we walk through life, we decide to either build our life upon sinking sand or upon the solid rock of the Lord. Amen? Absolutely. In fact, Jesus said it like this, and I love this verse in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. You don't have to turn there. I'll just tell you what it says. He says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to be a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? It was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Why did the house fall? The house fell because the people did not build their life on the rock. They built it on sand, and there's a lot of people that's got their life built on sand. And yet, you know, you say, Dave, well, okay, how does that happen? Because he says the solid foundation. What's the solid foundation? Jesus Christ. But he tells us it's his word. He who does this builds it upon the word, the solid foundation. If you're not in the word of God, guess what? You got sand. You got lots of sand. And you're pounding sand. What you should be doing, faith comes by sand. I thought faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the sand? No, hearing by the word of God. That's number one. Number two, some baby Christians are very imbalanced. They just love to sing and just worship, and they're singing. They will just sing, glory, 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 sing, sing, sing. And yet they don't want to hear the word of God. Then you got some people who say, I'm no. I just want to hear the word of God, brother. preach the word. I don't care about that worship. I'm going to come to church after the worship. I'm going to be here when the last song is sung, and I'm going to come in, and I'm just going to be here for the word because I'm the man of the word. Really? Well, you know what? You need to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The word plus giving praise to God. And you go, well, I can't sing very well. So what? We already knew that. But the point is, and neither can I. I'm right there with you. But you know what? And if you're online watching this, this applies to you too. You thinking you're out there just hearing the word, you ought to be in here singing with us. Do I hear an amen out here? Say it real loud. Amen. Okay, they heard it, I hope. But some Christians are really imbalanced. Some love the word and not the singing. Some love the singing and not the word. But we need both. We need the whole package. Amen? It's like having a sandwich and all you got is bread. And there's nothing in it. You need all of it. I need the meat of the word inside that sandwich. Amen? So the bread of life, yeah. But I need all of it. And so this person is building their life upon sand, he said. But he says, trust in the Lord. How long? Forever. For in Yah, for in God, his name, the Lord is everlasting strength. Not just for today or tomorrow, but for everlasting. Okay, so part four takes us to verse 5. And God gives his people hope for a righteous judgment, verses 5 and 6. He says, for he, the Lord, is capitalized, brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, and the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy. Well, he gives his people hope for a righteous judgment, because you see, today, the poor feel like they're taken advantage of. And they are in many ways. You know, if you got enough wealth, you can take care of it. I was reading a while back when they were having all these water problems up in Northern California, up in the north there, and they would show on the news how people turn on their faucet and there's no water, and it's horrible. But then they talked about the people who had swimming pools and big homes and lots of money. They were paying truck drivers to go down and get water and truck it up and fill their pools and fill up all their stuff with all the waters that they needed. And they had enough money to do that. But the poor, they were turning on the faucet and there's no water. And that was horrible. But yet, you know, the rich sometimes put that aside. But I'm not saying to be rich means that you can't be blessed, because you know what? Thank God for those who are wealthy but who have a heart of God. And that is such a blessing, because they provide some wondrous things. They help out in ways that nobody else can, because they have the means to do it. So you don't tear them down and put them down for that. What we do, what we have to pray for, is that the people who have the means, we pray that they get saved and follow God and start using some of what they have to bless others. And I've done that and over the years in the past. And I'm not going to go into details because some of you might remember certain individuals that I might say, and that would not be appropriate. But I will say this. I had a man who literally had millions, and I was telling him he needed to invest in the kingdom of God too. And I didn't mean in the church directly. I meant in other ways, and he did. He went around the world giving people limbs that they didn't have. And he would just, and they didn't have it. They couldn't get it. There was no insurance. There was no way to do it. And their diabetes and everything else in parts of the world. I got in my office a plaque that came from Honduras that over 100 children received a leg. And it was through this man's efforts. And in other, I've got other countries, El Salvador, and there were over 300 in one clinic alone. People came in and received artificial limbs free. The government didn't give them to them. But it was given to him through this man who had the means. But you see, he had a heart for God. There's the difference. And we have people today that do things. So I don't look at it like, oh, you're rich. You know, you're cursed. No, you're cursed if you keep it to yourself. But if you use it and bless others, then praise be to God. That's awesome. And you're saying, Pastor Dave, would you have them call me? No. But the point is, we need to, rich or poor, and you know, I've always said this, that sometimes it's the poorest of people who give the most. And it is true, because they just know that they have to depend upon God and nothing else. And they trust God. And I thank God for that. And if you're here tonight, praise be to God. Use whatever you've been given and bless the Lord with it. So on Judgment Day, God's going to humble the proud, and he's going to bring the arrogant to the dust and to the sand in verse 5 and 6. He's going to bring them down. The lofty city, he's going to take it down. Why? Because they mock and persecute the righteous. They rob and cheat people. They falsely accuse and threaten people to fulfill their own wickedness. They twist the law and use bribery to get more position, sometimes power and wealth, and they deny and defy the Lord, the only living and true God. So he's going to bring them down. God's going to take care of it. You don't have to worry about it. So, in fact, in Matthew, Jesus said in Matthew 23, 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So tonight, maybe you're humbled in the Lord, and you're trusting God, and you're saying, "I don't know where I'm going to get my rent money. I don't know how I'm going to pay for the lights. I don't know how to pay for the insurance," or whatever it might be. And you're just trusting God, and God will say, "I'll take care of you. I'll show you what to do." But do you have an openness to let him show you? Do you have a willingness to let him guide you? And that's the important part. So, part 5 of his 10 most incredible statements that we're singing a song about. And that is in verses 7 through 9, he says, "The way of the just is uprightness, O Most High. You weigh the path of the just, yes, in the way of your judgments. O Lord, we have waited." You ought to underline, "waited for you." He says, "The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night." Underline the word night. "Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early, for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Now, again, I want to point out the context. Remember, he's writing to people of that day that are going to be attacked by the Assyrians. They're being threatened by them, even the very existence of their lives. And then after that will come the Babylonians. And after that will come the Romans. And so these people were very oppressed and still are even to this day. But the reality is that we all might feel like that. And because we are attacked by who? The Leviathan. I'll talk about him in a moment. Satan. And he attacks us. And he works his unrighteousness against us. So as our righteous walk through life, obstacles often appear in our path. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you ever had an obstacle since you've been a Christian? Whoa, I've talked to people, I go, "Come to the Lord," and they came to the Lord, and they're happy, and they're excited. Later on, they tell me, "Go, you didn't tell me what I was, I'm having trial after trial, Dave." I go, you know, in this world, you're going to have tribulations. Be of good cheer, for Jesus has overcome the world. You're working on it right now, but he's overcome it. So you can overcome it in him. You got to be in him. I got a call last night from my friend, only I've known for 3 years. I met him right around the same time. In fact, Saturday will be the first time I met him 3 years ago. He lives near me. He's a retired colonel. I've mentioned him before. But he called me last night and he goes, "How you doing, Pastor Dave?" And I caught me off guard because I was carrying in some food and groceries, and I was in a hurry, but I answered the phone because I didn't know who it was, and it was late last night. And he says, "Pastor Dave." And I go, "Oh, it's you, Paul." So I walked outside to talk with him, and as I'm standing out between the carports and I'm talking with him outside, he was just saying, "Pastor Dave, I pray for you every single night." And I go, "Really?" And he goes, "Yeah, I pray for you all the time. You're a blessing to me." And he said, "I just want to know, are you okay?" And I go, "Yeah, I'm doing really good. As a matter of fact, I just got back from the doctor, and he gave me a clean bill of health. In fact, I'm in better shape now than I was for years." And he told me that I'm actually younger than I should be with health accordingly, not hair and everything else. But he says, "But as far as my health, oh, it's great." And he goes, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." He says, "I just keep thinking of you. I can't help but think of you every day, and I just pray for you every day, and I pray for you before I go to bed." And he goes, "I just thank God for you." And he says, "But I'm praying for you to quit that side job and just serve God all the time." I go, "Wait a minute, Paul, stop." And he goes, "What do you mean?" I go, "Don't pray that I don't have that side job. I need that side job." As a matter of fact, I'm not stopping my ministry. I do everything that I'm doing, and I do the side job too. And he goes, "Oh, but that's just too much. I'm just praying that God's going to bless that church so much, and you never have to do that, and you could just serve God all the time." I go, "Paul, I am doing it. Please quit praying that, because I need that side job." and I want it, and I like it. Only thing I hate is the traffic. And God's just using me out there. He's using me to talk to some of the workers and who don't know God. And I go, Paul, quit praying that. And he goes, okay. And I go, but just pray that God will bless and everything will be okay. And I just have to say, you know, my life has turmoil and obstacles, but through God, I'm fit to travel my journey. God's made it possible. Praise the Lord. And he told me then about his son-in-law, who's a very prominent person, which I can't mention what he is or what he does. But he's got cancer of the pancreas, and he's in severe trouble. He's not very old. He's a very high-level prominent figure in Orange County. And it's his son-in-law, and he says, I prayed for this man when he was in the hospital one time, but he just underwent a major surgery, and he came out alive. They weren't expecting he would live through it, but he did make it through. And he's having trouble with the chemo and so on. But he says, I want to make an arrangement. I want you two to get together. And he says, we're going to have to get together, not on the phone, but together. And I go, okay, Paul, that's fine. I'm blessed to be able to do that. And he goes, oh. So I'm just going to keep on praying for you. And I go, okay, Paul, just keep your prayers where they need to be. Pray for God's will for me. How about that? He goes, okay, I'll do that. So, you know, no matter what you're going through, sometimes people observe that and they look at it as all really bad. But you know what? God doesn't. God's in charge of my life. Is he in charge of your life? He says, oh, Lord, in verse 8, we have waited for you. I'm waiting on God. I don't know what you're doing. And I'm looking what God's doing, and I'm saying, thank you, Jesus, that he's blessed my life. Yeah, I got problems, so do you. But you know what? We don't want to get together and compare problems. You do that when you're old, but I'm not old. And people just get together and compare, oh, did you have this latest surgery? What happened when you had that one? Oh, you can't walk now, you can't move now, you can't dance now, you can't think now, you can't do that. You know what? When we get old, all we do is compare surgeries. We ought to compare the blessings of God in spite of our problems. Amen? Otherwise, you are going to get old. Your faith will come out by what you're saying. You're speaking it. And then he says in verse 9, and I'm not meaning that people don't have all these physical problems. Of course they do. But we got to look past that to the Lord. Because here's what he says next in verse 9. With my soul, I have desired the Lord in the night. He uses the phrase of the night because night is scary. And when you're in war and you're facing war, do you know that most of the attacks happen at night? I remember in Vietnam, we would get attacked at night, unless you were on a patrol and went out in the daytime. But the nights were horrendous because I pulled a lot of guard duty out on the outer perimeter. And everybody had to, all of us, even though my job was not necessarily to do that. But I was out there, and you know, things at night. Oh, you would hear noises out there at night, and the next thing you know, you were being attacked by the enemy of that time coming in, and everybody back there inside the camp was vulnerable. And many camps that I knew got wiped out through the attacks. But nighttime is the horrible time. And he says here, though, with my soul, I have desired you in my nighttime. Who do we desire in my nighttime? Wow, I want to desire the Lord. Amen? And so that's part 5. Part 6, God executes his judgment on the earth. He says, let grace be, verse 10, be shown to the wicked, and yet he will not learn righteousness. Uh-oh, this is bad. So there are people that are wicked, and sometimes God shows them grace, but what for? And then he says, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of the uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yet the fire of your enemies, they become enemies, shall devour them. So what he's saying here is God executes judgment. He brings about judgment. And people will be judged because God allows these trials or disasters sometimes, and he strikes people with them because he wants them to turn to him. And if it works, they turn to him, then they go right back to where it was. Guess what? Another disaster is going to happen. You say, Dave, you are a pessimist. No, I'm not. I'm a realist, and God deals like that. I spoke to a woman who called me last night about a personal bill on my insurance that I'd forgotten about. In fact, I didn't even get the bill. And she says, I just want to make sure you get it in time And I was asking her some questions about Obamacare, my wife, and when she gets old enough for Medicare and stuff like that. So I know she's pretty high up in the insurance agency and out of state. But then the woman began to question me on my work. She says, I notice on your education here, and it says you're a therapist and all of this. I said, yeah, but I'm really not. I'm a pastor right now. And yes, I have training in that field. And then she wanted to ask me, she says, can I ask you a question? I go, sure. And she goes, so you're not a medical doctor? I go, no, not at all. I said, I'm a doctor of theology, divinity, as directly. But she goes, well, what's that? I go, it's the study of God, okay? And then I said, what's your question? She goes, well, I lost 40 pounds last year, but now I've gained back 45 pounds, and I'm having trouble with this. I go, okay. I thought you called me about my health insurance. And I did say that. She goes, yeah, but I just thought maybe you could help me. And I go, okay. Well, I told her some things she needed to do and so on to help trying to control it. And I go, I got my own problems. And I said, but okay, here's what you can do. And here I know that this will work. You got to change some of your behavior. And she goes, because I told her she's a stress eater. And she goes, how did you know? I go, because God told me. She goes, well, that's exactly what's wrong. And I go, does that mean you got a lot of problems? And then she started telling me all of her problems. And this is a phone call, for crying out loud. And she told me all of her problems, and I go, yeah, no wonder you're eating out of stress. But you know something? I go, are you a Christian? She goes, yes. I go, do you go to church? No. I go, there's your first problem. You fix that, and everything else will line itself up. She goes, really? And I go, yeah. And you know what? It's Christmas time, right? She goes, yeah. I says, then why don't you worship the Savior this month anyhow? Start there. That'll fix the rest of it. And I go, can I get off the phone now? I got to go home so I can make sure I get that bill paid. And she goes, yes. I go, okay. So seventhly, verses 12 through 15 gets into the other area. So people have problems, but God uses those problems to get them back to God. That's what happens. And then verse 12, Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you've also done works for us, all of our works for us. O Lord, our God, masters beside you have had dominion over us, but you only we make mention of your name. They are dead. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them, and you make all their memory to perish. And you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation, and you are glorified, and you've expanded all the borders of the land. Verses 12 through 15 talk about God gives his people peace and he strengthens them. He gives you strength. There's honor in that. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said. And I wish we could say that everything works out wonderful, but God will sometimes use things. And so what he wants us to do is celebrate him in our day, worship him, celebrate him like we began tonight as another brother was praying, just giving glory to God, just giving thanks to the Lord, just worshiping him. Isaiah meant that these people were not honoring God, and we need to honor God. And he says, they are dead, and they will not live. So there are people who are dead spiritually, not necessarily physically, but there's coming a day of death. But God's going to raise the dead. And I remember as a young pastor, I got invited to a meeting of all these people that were faith teachers, and they felt that I was at the time, and I was. But at this point in my life in ministry, I wasn't sure what God was going to do. And anyhow, all these people jumped up after breakfast, and they all started slaying each other in the spirit and talking about they were all going to raise the dead. And I go, you know what, I'm all for raising the dead, but I don't believe in that slaying of the spirit stuff. And I believe in raising the dead, that Christ said that could happen, but it hasn't really happened for me yet. And I says, but you guys are knocking each other over and raising each other up. I go, I don't get the picture here. I said, I'm not coming back to your breakfast anymore. And I didn't. That was the end of it. And it was a good thing, because God wanted to straighten out my theology. So in verses 12 through 15, he gives his people peace and he strengthens them. Okay, that is part 7. 8, 9, and 10, I didn't give you tonight because I'm out of time. And then your homework will be in chapter 27, verse 1, you need to know who the Leviathan is. Not what he is, but who he is. What he is, you can find out in the book of Job. But it is more than that. And we'll talk about that next time.